Praise the Lord. If you could stand and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1 and the following verses. Let's read Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, for this wonderful sermon that you preached, Lord, many, many years ago. Lord, it's still a good sermon for us to look at it, to grow, to dissect it, Lord. I pray, Father, Lord, that you speak to the heart of your children this morning, that we look up to you in a different way than we ever did before. And I pray, Lord, for if there's someone here or even on social media that never received Jesus as their personal Savior, may they call upon you for salvation today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a special day, of course. It's Palm Sunday. Wonderful day. We can meditate on Calvary and what Christ did for us. And believe me, the reason why we are here together this morning is because we have one thing in common. Jesus Christ. Amen. Otherwise, we probably would never meet each other. But as the reason we are here is because of Him. And it's a blessing to have that. But anyway, this morning we're going to look, blessed are they, are those that we mourn. And of course, we'll continue what our lessons or our study here on Beatitudes. That this morning, as God's people, we have the great privilege and blessing of God's Word. We can read it, we can learn it, we can study until we get to heaven. And in a country like ours, we have no excuse to say, I don't have a Bible. Amen. Everybody has access to a Bible. And if you don't have one, you ask and somebody will give it to you. It is a privilege to have God's Word. It amazes me sometimes how some people talk about some things. He goes, the Bible says that. And I said, no, it doesn't. One of the famous things is God helped those who helped themselves. They're like, you show me in the Bible where you find that verse and the chapter. I want to see that. It's not there. It's amazing what people say. And I mean, sometimes they say that because they never read the Bible themselves. But anyway, we can read the Bible. We have this wonderful privilege of reading God's Word until we get to heaven. We can learn how God wants us to live and how we can walk in peace with God in this world. Folks, there's no peace in this world.
Right.
We might think there is peace. No, there's turmoil in this world. Problems after problems after problems and more problems. And let me tell you, with God, we can experience peace that the world does not understand. It is a peace within. Even in the midst of turmoil and troubles, we can have that peace, the peace of God. We are told how to experience this peace in our daily walk with the Lord. And of course, and if we experience this peace, we have blessings. Some of the teachings of the Bible may seem unreasonable for some. It may not make sense to us until we understand the spiritual dynamic behind the teaching. So it is with the Beatitudes. Here we are told in a straightforward manner that the sad are made glad. Okay? We are told in a straightforward manner that the sad, like I said, is made glad. That does not make sense, does it, to the world? If you're sad, you're glad? The world goes, well, you're out of your mind. But now what the Bible says right here. Look what it says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Bible says you're happy if you cry. You're happy if you mourn over things. Like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, we're going to dissect this thing. So this teaching only makes sense to those who have a conviction of personal sin, or those who have experienced the forgiveness of God. When we understand what sin is, and we understand what sin does, and when we understand the consequences of our sin, And when we understand what drove Jesus to Calvary's cross, then we understand all this. Then we know we mourn, but we are glad. We're glad that Jesus went to Calvary because I cannot pay for my own sin. See, the blessed are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and known the fellowship and favor of God in their lives. Blessed is the enjoyment of our relationship with our God. Folks, religion cannot give you this. There's many folks who are steeped into religion. They follow religion like, I do, I don't. That's not Christianity. And people misunderstand. I find myself always telling people, I'm not religious. And they look at me, I'm not religious. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian.
That's right.
And they say, well, Christians are religions. No. There are those who tag themselves as Christians who just follow religion. But are those who are not religious, they are the children of God. They have a relationship with God. That's a different story here. Why do you think Jesus was so hard at the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because they were religious. And he said, if you knew Abraham, if you knew God, you knew me because I came from him. You see, this second beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount relates to a prophecy involving Isaiah, involving Jesus Christ by the prophet Isaiah. Christ quote part of that prophecy in here. If in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, it says, "To appoint it unto them that mourn in Zion, to make them beautiful ashes, the oil of joy, the mourning of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Isaiah 61:3. So the second beatitude is not only related to prophecy, but also related to the first beatitude, in that the first beatitude acknowledge one sin, while the second grieves over sin. Here's the question today, for you this morning: do you grieve over your wrongs? Do you grieve over your sin? Sometimes you do something that is so bad that you grieve over it. Even after you ask forgiveness, you still feel sad about it, that you have offended God that way. Let me tell you this. When we sin, here's one thing we need to keep in mind. We are offending God. You're not like, oh, I did wrong. No. You know, we grieve the Spirit of God, the Bible says. See, when we sin, it's like, okay, let's say for an example, one of my kids does something to me, they offend me. They hurt my feelings. They hurt me. When we sin, we are breaking God's heart. And if we think that way as Christians, guess what we do? We avoid sinning at all costs. It's not, I don't sin anymore, we sin less. See, the first beatitude recognizes one sin. The second beatitude shows remorse over it. The first beatitude affects the intellect, while the second beatitude affects the emotions. The first beatitude perceives one's sinfulness. The second pines over it. The first beatitude sees one's sin. The second signs over it. So, the one is the recognition of the true intimate of our character and failings. The other is the feelings that follows after we recognize. It's one thing we acknowledge our sin. The thing is the remorse that comes after we commit that sin. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn over those things. Because when we do, we say, Lord, no more. I'm not going to do this again. So the one is the recognition of the true intimate of our character, like I said in Follings right here. So the beatitude is one paradox to human reasoning. Mankind does not think of joy by crying and by feeling remorseful for something wrong. But that is what this beatitude says. It says, blessed or happy are those who mourn or cry over those things. Well, let's look at this from several points this morning about this beatitude. Number one, or letter one, a displaying requirement. Look what it says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, I don't know what background you come with, religion background you come, but some denominations really do a disservice to the Beatitudes. It's all about works, about you have to be sad all the time. and cry all the time in order to get to heaven. No, that's not what it says right here. You have to be always, you know, with a sad face and sad countenance right here. Listen, God wants us to be happy. Look what the Bible says. Blessed. Happy are those. We ought to live our life on planet Earth and experience joy and gratitude for what God has done for us. Look at the planet that He created. He created Mars, right? What is in Mars? Rocks and dirt, and that's it. And everybody looks for some sign of life. There's no life there. All right? I'm not a scientist, but I tell you right now, there's no life there, okay? Life is on Earth. And let me look around. Look at God's creation. Should we not go out and smile and say, what a creator. What a God. Let me enjoy the beauty of this creation. So every day, listen, folks, well, you don't know the little problems I have. All right, you give me yours, I give you mine. I give you my problems. What about that? Well, all of us have problems. Problems come, problems go. But the Bible says right here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So as God's people, we have the great privilege and blessing of God's Word. We can read it. We can learn, like I said, until we get to heaven. We can learn how God wants us to live and how we can walk in the peace and of God in this world. Listen. We have problems, yes, but God wants us to have experience this peace that He gives us at the moment of salvation. And He wants to live this life with joy and gratitude. We are told how to experience in this daily blessings of God. Some of the teaching of the Bible may seem unreasonable. They say, I cannot do this. No, we can't, but we have the Spirit of God which trains and helps us and guides us to do those things. You see, within the Beatitudes, we are told in a straightforward manner that the sad is glad. That does not make sense to the world, and does not, and that to do, and but that has to do with God. This teaching only makes sense to those who have conviction of personal sin and those who experience the forgiveness of God. Let me tell you, there are Christians that they don't confess their sin to God. They just live like everybody else. The Bible calls those Christians carnal-minded Christians. Their mind is in the world. Their mind is. They live in a fence. Oh, if the thing goes good, I go to the ways of the world. If things don't go, I go come to God. But they go day after day. They don't talk to God. They don't pray. They don't read God's word. They don't see the conviction of their sin in their hearts. And the Bible says those don't experience the blessings of God. But now those on the other side, what we call the spiritual filled Christian. The Bible calls those people, and they're the ones who, when they sin, they regret it. They cry, they mourn over it. And they experience the peace of God in their hearts because they know God really forgive them. Those are the ones who are made glad. The blessed are those who trust in God through their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know the fellowship and favor of God in their lives. Blessed is in the enjoyment of our relationship with the Lord. Let me tell you, when we walk with the Lord daily, we burst out in a song. We find ourselves talking to others about the Lord. It just comes out. You're not trying to shove religion on people's throats. It's who you are. It just comes out. It's just part of you, of your speaking, of your language. I mean, in my home, we talk about the Lord quite often. It just comes out in conversations. We're just talking. It's part of who we are as Christians. And it's the joy of that. So so the world speaks happiness. A large part of the world spends their days seeking to survive the day. But their dream is one of having enough to be happy. Isn't it? Everybody's looking for happiness. In America, we are drawn in materialism while we seek to be happy. And the more materialistic the world becomes, the more debt they have. You know, credit cards are maxed out. They keep buying to make themselves happy. You know what? You don't find happiness in those things. Right. It might be a happy thing for a season. A car is wonderful until it gets old. Doesn't smell new anymore. I experienced this, Friday night, Friday with my wife. I walk in my wife's car, I said, oh, this car smells new. My car doesn't smell new. But that's what happens. It smelled new at one time. But we in America, we have this American dream. We live in such a society, very materialistic. While we seek to be happy, people do all kinds of stuff. People buy so many things. I mean, the average person in America owns over $30,000 in credit cards. Because they seek to be happy. They want happiness. They want to buy things to fulfill that emotional thing. You know what? There is a void in a human heart. Only God can fill it. We seek to be happy. Happy is about people, about our circumstances. But the blessed life that Jesus is speaking about comes from within. I'm satisfied in the Lord. I might not have what you have. I might not have the things that you have or go to the places you go. But where I am satisfied. Those people are the blessed ones. They're the happy ones. They're the ones who understand life. They're not striving to get those things to be happy. They're content where they are. They are people in worse condition. If we learn to live that way, we are the most joyful people on planet Earth. Some people, like, you know, our world, they'll go, you know, they run to get to the lottery. They want to play those numbers. They want to do those things just to get ahead. Oh, you know, I want the American dream. I want to be a millionaire. There's a lot of millionaires out there. They're very unhappy. Yeah. Does money help? Yes, it does. I'm not naive to that. But if we find that as the source, our source of happiness, you're never going to be happy. Happy are those who don't rely on circumstances, but rely on the Lord. And they say, I'm satisfied. Lord, thank you for what I have. Thank you for the people around me. Thank you for my friends and my family. Thank you for the church that I have. They're satisfied where they are. Blessed comes from a relationship with God that has little to do with circumstances. Blessed is real, lasting, and satisfying. Even Paul said that. I am satisfied. He was in jail when he said that. So the world pictures happy as a lottery winner. Imagine the possibilities. God pictures the blessed as a person bound down before Him, weeping over their sin, and finding forgiveness in the peace of God. That's what the contrast right here. So sadly, many Christians today desire to be happy, or they have a happy life, the life that the world offers, not the blessed life that God offers. We would rather win the lottery than pleasing God. We Christians do not seek the blessedness of those who mourn and are comforted by God. As Christians today, we want to be pampered, entertained, and happy. Wonder why so many churches become entertaining centers? Because they want to be entertained. The Bible says in the last days that people have itchy ears. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. So they want to be entertained. You know what? They get with that. They go to those churches. They fill those churches up with entertaining. Because they want to be entertained. They want to feel fuzzy. See, we want to laugh, be pain-free, and have all of our desires met. We do not want to mourn over our sin and mourn over the crushing blows that sin upon our world. How many Christians are praying for our nation? Folks, our country is in deep trouble. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. People are running from churches, running from God, and we're relying on men. Man is the answer for everything. When that begins to happen, we understand that people are running away from God. Are we praying for our nation? Are we praying for revival in our country? Are we praying that the Lord will shake this nation, that people run to God? See, that's mourning. That's seeking the face of God. You see, are you mourning for your sins? So letter A, our personal sin before a holy God. Look what it says in Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blow out my transgressions. Wash me truly for my iniquity, and cleanse me over my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and only this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You see, in this regretful sinning against the Lord, David asked the Lord for his mercy. You see, as we see, look at this verses right in Psalm 51, verse 1 to verse 4, we see that David is crying over his wrongs. He has acknowledged his sin before God, and he's asking him for forgiveness. Listen, one of the things that we make a mistake of is generalizing sin before God. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Which sin? Which one? Specify it. Tell the Lord what it is. Mourn over it. And in the end, we get up and we are glad. We are happy. We are blessed. Because I believe the Lord goes, child, which sin are you talking about? Forgive you. Oh, which sin? David is before the Lord right here. May I remind you that David hid his sin for as long as he could. But sin was making him sick for the remorse that was in his soul. Folks, unconfessed sin can have a grave effect emotionally in the lives of people. When we live with sin and we don't confess it to the Lord, emotionally it drains us out. And David is an example here in this passage. And let me tell you, how many people in this nation of ours are living with so much sin, so much remorse for the things they have done and have no one to run to. But for Christians, we have someone to run to. We have the Lord. And He says, come unto me. Folks, sin sucks the joy of living for the Lord. Sin only brings destruction. Sin promises much but gives little. Sin is enticing. Believe me, when we open our eyes and our hearts to sin, it's very enticing. You ever went fishing? I don't know how the dumb fish goes after the bait, be honest with you. And if you go to a clear water, you put the bait in there, you play, and you can see the fish just follow. Even if you... And the fish keeps following the bait, and the dumb little poof, and gets the bait and gets hooked. That's what sin is. It's a bait. And we go for it. And we just like the fish, we're just following it all along. And we don't even think about the consequences. But sin promises much and gives little. This is a response to our spiritual poverty before the Lord. A person must be first convicted of sin before God and mourn over that sin and confess that sin before God. Why living in sin? Why allow sin to keep dominating our lives when we have a wonderful Savior we can run to? As Paul says, maturity in Christ, he did it in his understanding. He said that sin enslaves us, but we don't have to live that way. We are to now regret of mourning over our sin on a regular basis, and it is because we may not have that relationship with the Lord the way we should to. I tell you what, if our relationship with the Lord is strong, any little sin is confessed immediately. We don't have to wait until tomorrow. It's like, oh Lord, I did wrong. I'm sorry, forgive me. And we all do wrong every single day. Let it be the effect of sin and the pain of sin in others. Should we mourn because the effect of sin in another brother in Christ? Yes. We are to mourn the effect of sin and the pain of sin in others. Jesus described it this way, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We are told that Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. He was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled, and he wept. You say, why though in the world God wept? He was going to bring him back to life. You know what? Because Jesus said, the reason people die is because the effects of sin. And God, they are created, bring that man back alive. He's crying not only for Lazarus, but he's crying because he knows the effects of sin in people's lives. Listen, folks, sin destroys lives. What do you think drugs is? alcohol. What do you think? Adultery. And I can go on with sin. What do you think is all types of sin out there? Gossip. Or what do you think? I mean, it destroys people's lives. And God knows. And He wept over. When Jesus was approaching Jerusalem and knew that the people were going to miss God's coming to them, that soon the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of what? Their sin. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. When we mourn over our sin and understand how sin has permeated humanity, we will run to the cross and ask God for forgiveness. Because, folks, we have to understand sin is powerful. Sin has destruction. And it destroys my life and your life. When we understand sin and the power of sin, we will pray and cry out for our God for mercy and grace in our lives. We will align our hearts with His heart and grieve over our sins. Nothing wrong about grieving over our sins. You ever felt so sorry about something you've done that you cry over? I've done it. Lord, I can't believe I've done this. And you just even ask God forgiveness. You're still crying over the thing. Because emotionally it just bankrupts you. Ever been there? And in the end, when we get over, we are so glad we have a Savior we can run to. The Christian mourns because the effect of sin and the pain of sin in others, and is comforted and rejoices as God works in the lives of others as well. But let me tell you, doesn't break your heart when you see a brother or sister, you see the sin effects in their life destroying them? Doesn't make you pray for that person and beg God for that person? Because that's what sin does in the lives of people. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is a house of mirth. Folks, the last people in this world doesn't think much about this. And let me tell you, the people of this world doesn't want to cry over anybody. They want to laugh. And how many people sometimes, they are so-called friends. They have friends. When their friend is in trouble, they don't want nothing to do with that. How many people we see that in our world? They're having fun with their sin and the things that they do. But when they find themselves in trouble, they go to their so-called friends. And their so-called friends give them the wrong advice or walk away. They say, you're on your own on this. Right. Where they go? They go to those who mourn. Those who are crying and praying for them. Let us see. The Christian mourns over his own suffering. Do Christians experience hard times? Goodness, if you go to certain churches, they don't even preach about such thing. If you walk in a sweet fellowship with the Lord, you'll never experience those things. Really? You take half of the Bible out and take all the pages of the Bible out because there's a lot of suffering in the Bible. Do Christians face trials, discouragement, need, loneliness, health problems? Do Christians suffer consequences of their sin? The answer is yes, and yes, they do. But when it comes softly in the life of Christians and when we come to the Lord and ask forgiveness of our sin, guess what God does? He forgives. There are many verses in the Bible give us comfort over the wrongs that we do. And let me tell you, folks, all of us experience sadness. All of us experience problems. All of us do wrong. But we have a God that loves us. Number two, we see the comfort given to those who mourn. Look what it says there in the Bible. Blessed are they that mourn, for there shall be comfort. Folks, it's easy to think that we are all alone, isn't it? And when we feel like it, when we feel like it or not, I mean, we deal with the situation. Are we all alone? Are we deal with the situation? But let me tell you, the truth is that we have a God who cares and loves you. Even to those who are carnal-minded Christians, God still loves them. But the comfort given to those who mourn. Let me tell you, there's a lot of A. Peace that endures the storm. Peace that endures the storm. Philippians chapter 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me tell you, we're going in pandemic right now, right? People are scared all over the place. You see it all over the place. People don't come to church because they're concerned. They might get sick. People don't go to work because they're afraid to be around people. In my job, you have that situation. People stay home as much as they can. People don't go to store. Listen, we will die in the right time. Okay? I'm not saying that I'm a superhero, and I'm not a superhero, not Superman, but let me tell you, I don't want to get sick, neither do you, but let me tell you, comes to a point where we have to trust God.
Amen.
It says it's a peace that passes all understanding. I sat in the church up in Pennsylvania and said, everybody loves Jesus, but nobody wants to go see Jesus. God comforts those who mourn by giving them peace. Not any peace, but a peace that passeth all understanding. And through the forgiveness of sins, we enter into God's peace. And let me tell you, the more we ask God to forgive us, guess what? The more peace we experience in our hearts. Sin doesn't give peace to anyone. It gives turmoil. Let me tell you, if it's a person, let's for an example, I'm just going to give you this example. If it's a person that loves to gossip all the time, that person's mind is saturated on that thing. Did you hear? Hear what? Did you hear? Hear what? It kind of continually goes like that. But when we have the peace of God, that moves out. Guess what? We experience the peace that it passes the world's understanding. So let it be the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "And I pray the Father that He shall give you another comfort, that He may abide in you forever." So the greatest comfort in times of crying, in times of sadness, is the presence of the Lord in our hearts. I tell you what, we can deal with problems of life much better than a person that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Somebody, for an example, I've seen that happen many times. Somebody died in a family. You can see the Christian right there. Is he sad? Yes. Is she sad? Yes. Is she crying? Yes. But they face the problem a lot better, a lot easier than those who don't have no hope. You wonder why people still praying for masses, for their loved ones that departed, that the Lord will take them out of purgatory? Because they have no hope. Amen. They have no hope. They think somewhere, somehow they can appease God with their masses that they, the money that they pay and the promise that they make, somehow, somewhere, God will be pleased to bring that person back to heaven. Listen, there's no such thing as purgatory.
Right.
The presence of God in our hearts. Let us see the comfort of eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John chapter 14, verse 1. Folks, we have a world who is loaded with problems and with people trying to be comforted. And let me tell you, there's many hearts hurting as I speak and many people looking for someone to listen to them, to hear their cry. But many have nowhere to go. So they learn to deal with their own sorrow, their own pain, their own problems. You wonder why sometimes people get very bitter. Because all the issues of life mounts to them, and they even get their hearts get so hard with God. But let me tell you, for us Christians, why should we live that way when we can be comforted in the Lord? Why living with sin when we can confess it and forsake it? Look what I said. I said, confess it and forsake it. Not just confess it today, and 2 minutes later do it again. Just confess it and forsake it. Let's go to number 3. We see the distinguishing the marks of spiritual mourning. Folks, this Beatitudes, like all the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, is not acceptable to worldly thinking. Mourning is hateful and to those who are not spiritual led. The world does not even get upset about sin anymore. Sin is no shame anymore. Look at our world today. People living outside the bounds of marriage together. Oh, that's okay. It's two adults. That's sin. We have all kinds of nonsense going on out there, and everything is okay. Well, if you look at God's Word, we can say it's not okay. It's sin. You don't expect the world to change. It's going to get worse. It's going to get even worse. Letter A, spiritual mourning arises from humility. Spiritual mourning, folks, naturally comes from becoming poor in spirit. When you see that you do not have what it takes, you will mourn over your sin. They are yours, and mourn over the righteous that you have, you need to have. So, when spiritual mourning arises from a heart of humility, a heart that recognizes, I'm weak, I can fail, but I have a God that can forgive me. Spiritual mourning arises from a heart of humility. Folks, if we don't have a heart of humility, we do not pray. If we don't have a humble heart, we do not seek God because we don't need Him. What drives us? What makes it run to the cross? What makes a person run to, because of humility? Because I need God to do something for me that I cannot do. Why did you run to Jesus for salvation? Because you realize that you cannot save yourself. Why would we run to Jesus to forgive our sins? Because we know we need forgiveness. We know we need His forgiveness, because the pain and the remorse of what we have done is eating us up. So we run to Jesus to forgive us. Imagine some people have did some horrible sins in this world. And imagine the pain and the remorse that is in their hearts, some of them. And when they run to Jesus, when they take that off their shoulders. I remember the day I got saved. When I run out, when I walk out of the altar, I felt like a 1,000 pounds okay, just taken off me. I remember that day. I never forgot that day. It's something that keeps me going is that day. I look back to that day I received Jesus as my Savior. So spiritual mourning is a matter of the heart, let it be. You might not be able to tell the difference between spiritual mourning and natural mourning in another person, but you can tell the difference in your own heart. Spiritual mourning is the key to tackling what we call habitual sins that keep recurring in a person's life. A Christian should not live in a cycle of sinning, saying sorry to God and repeat the same behavior over and over again. That should not be us as Christians. He say, Pastor, but I'm weak on this matter. Or then work hard on this matter. The one that the sin that grabs you the most is the sin that you'd fight the most. Whatever the sin is, if it's lying, stop lying. And when you be about to lie, bite your tongue. That's how we mourn of our sin. So, Lord, I need victory. And we cry over and we say, Lord, I need victory over this thing. I can't do it alone. I need you. And you know what? In the end, you'll be glad that you did it. You know, the worst thing somebody can call us is you are a liar. I don't know about you, but that torments my mind. I mean, let me tell you, if I speak a lie, I'm maybe misinformed. But I never had any intention to say to lie to anyone. I try to be as truthful as I can. Amen. And sometimes if I give wrong information, I go to the person, I'm sorry. I was informed wrong. I mean, you know, I didn't mean to. But let me same thing about every sin that we commit. If we have to, the ones that we struggle the most is the ones we go to the most at it. They say, Lord, I need you here. And that's what caused us to mourn over that. And in the end, the sad will be glad. And let me tell you, the world does not teach us about that. Let us see, spiritual mourning is infused with hope. Judas grieved over his sin in betraying Jesus, but he did not have spiritual mourning with him. Why? His grief led him to despair. And let me tell you, that's what happened to people. They grieve and they fall into despair. They forget that it is a forgiving God that can forgive them. You follow that? Don't fall into despair. I can't help myself. No, but God can help you. That's right. People go, I can't help. I don't know what else to do. I don't care anymore. Now, you should care. There's a God that can forgive you. Listen to the words of Paul. A sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians 6:10. You see, Paul says it the right way, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, should we mourn over our sin? Yes, we should. Should we cry over the sins of others? Yes, we should. If your brother's crying, cry with him. If your brother's laughing, laugh with him. You know what? It should bother us when a brother is hurting. It should bother us when a brother is falling in the ways of sin. It should bother us. Because that's a brother who's not walking the right ways. And we know when we fall in the ways of sin, we're going to hurt ourselves. And some people say, I'm a grown-up person. I can take care of myself. Really? That's why our world is full of the trouble that we see. It's because people cannot take care of themselves. They fall in the ways of sin and they fall. They keep going again themselves worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what I say to these people? Run to Jesus. Run to Him. Confess your sins. Accept Him as your Savior. I conclude with this. The blessing that those who mourn will receive. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And let me tell you, when we learn to be poor in spirit, we are glad. We are blessed because we understand who God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the Beatitudes. Help us to see ourselves as Christians in the way we should live and walk in this life. And I pray, Lord, for God's people. Help us, Lord, to mourn over our sins, to really take into account what we do wrong and to confess it before you and really that we really mean what we say before you and forsake it. In Jesus' name I pray.